All right, well, certain things in this life, about this life, are just facts. Just facts. It does us no good to stick our head in the sand and just deny those facts. There's just certain facts that can never be altered. As much as we want to, we know that we can never just ride our bicycles on the ceiling upside down, because there is such a thing as the law of gravity. There's physics. And what Paul appeals to now in our second point in your handout, the results of dying with Christ. And it's just, these are certain, just salvation historical facts, and they are just as real, just as unalterable as laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics. In particular, the apostle appeals to one aspect of what God actually accomplished in Jesus' death and resurrection for sin, one unalterable fact of the atonement. And it's this: who we were in Adam was done away with when we were crucified with Christ. Who we were in Adam was done away with when we were crucified with Christ. The old man died, right? Not hypothetically, not if we first let go and let God. There are no provisos. It's all a settled, accomplished fact to the praise of God's glorious grace. Who we were in Adam was done away with when we were crucified with Jesus. So look at verse 6. Of Romans 6, for we know. See, there's that word again, right? He keeps using it. For we know that our old self, our old man, who we were in Adam in that old realm, was crucified with him, with Jesus. And this is what happened then in consequence. So that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I really enjoy the New Living Translation. It's a good Bible translation. You should maybe change up your Bible reading one year and just read through that. Here's what it says, how it translates that verse. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Beloved, that is just an essential salvation historical fact. And it's a fact that Christians must know. We must understand this, the theology of this, in our fight to live a holy life. It's not just that our sins were forgiven on Calvary's Hill. It's not just that God's wrath has been satisfied. There's this whole other dimension that's directly related to living lives of holy obedience. And there isn't one Christian who is the exception. And this is cause for great rejoicing, great hope. So, my justified brothers and sisters, nothing is going to keep us from seeing God in his unshielded glory. Certainly not our sin. That's not going to stop us. Just look at what these two verses tell us God has accomplished in the cross of his Son. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Fact. We died with Christ. Fact. Sin has lost its power. Fact. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from its terrible bondage. Fact. You're not the exception. I'm not the exception to that. But still, there needs to be caution. The Adamic influence, the influence of Adam, the Adamic influence, as it's called, it's still active. The old realm doesn't simply cease to exist for the Christian once we've been transferred into this new realm. It still holds power to attract us, despite our new and unbreakable relationship with Jesus Christ. And that realm will last until Jesus' return in glory at the end of history. And it still has the ability to influence the way that we think, the way that we act. Right? We're not angels. but it can't hold us in bondage anymore. Right? Thank God forbid, Paul says. God forbid. You're not in bondage to sin. It may it never be. But its influence, attraction, the temptation, yes, that's still there. And so God calls us to remain vigilant in our fight against sin. We must not give the devil a foothold. Now, perhaps you've stopped taking committed church membership seriously. Attendance at corporate worship, hospitality, giving sacrificially of your income, loving your brothers and sisters, forgiving others, bearing with others. Your ship is sailing in a different direction. Or perhaps you're prioritizing money
material things, your career, over your marriage, your family, over the things of the kingdom of God. Perhaps you've stopped praying in private. There is sexual sin in your dating relationship and you're not repenting of it. Maybe you're quite comfortable with belittling your husband and not submitting to him in your heart. Perhaps you're living a life of holy obedience in 99 areas, but there's that one darling sin that you refuse to give up. You love it too much. I would just say to you, Christian, be vigilant, right? Keep short accounts with God. Bring the theology of this text to bear. That's its purpose. Tell yourself, preach to yourself. I've adopted a pattern of unrepentant, sinful behavior in this area or that area that clearly shows that old Adamic influence. It's influenced the way I'm thinking. It's influencing how I'm acting. I've fallen into old sinful habits, habits of the old man, the old self. I must act like what I am, who I am in Jesus Christ. And then we do a fact check. I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. And when I died with Christ, I was set free from the power of sin, right? Check, 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 all the way down. Therefore, I must seek resolutely to let my new self, my Christian identity, rule my thinking and acting. Heavenly Father, I repent. Give me grace. Questions about that? You could ask yourself, if you've never kind of thought that way, bringing Romans 6 to bear in your temptation against sin, you can see we ought to, right? It's that's what it's there for. Let's really, really use this text to help us in our fight against sin, to live a holy life. Paul keeps saying, don't you know? Understand this, right? Theology needs to be undergirding our holy living. So look at point number 3. The results of being raised with Christ, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So just like back in verse 5, we looked at this last week, Paul wants us to see the present implications. He wants us to see the present benefits of this promise of future resurrection life. So look back at verse 5 for a minute. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that verse is speaking to the future, the day when the dead in Christ will rise at the Lord's return, and we'll have a body just like his. But still, the power of Christ's resurrection is already operating in us, right? Paul doesn't explain every last detail, but he states it as a fact that the future life of resurrection casts its shadow somehow into the believer's present experience. And Paul wants us to see the present implications, the present benefits of this promise of future resurrection life. We're going to come to those benefits in just a second, but first, Paul explains just what Christ's own resurrection means for him. Look at verse 9. For we know, there's that word again, that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. So Jesus now lives in a state post-resurrection in which death is no longer possible, right? It has no power over him. Death once had, quote-unquote, authority over Jesus, but in his resurrection, Jesus has conquered death. Look at verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, why would Jesus, the sinless one, have to die to sin? That's kind of tricky, right? But Paul, he's used that language before, hasn't he? Back in verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? But in that verse, he's speaking of sinful people who need to be rescued, right, from sin's domination. But Jesus was not held under sin's power in a way that turned him into a sinner. So that needs to be very clear. No, what Paul's doing is he's really pushing, I think, the reality of the incarnation to the fore, right? The fact that Jesus is fully, fully man. And as a result of his real identification with human beings, Jesus was subject to the power of sin. He lived as a man in that realm. And he was tempted as we are in every way. In this sense, he too needed to quote-unquote die to sin's power, and we died with him. So, what gives justified by faith alone Christians the power to lead a new life? Now, there's a question I'll just kind of throw at you, okay? Like, we need to know the answer to that. You want to lead a holy life? Where are you going to get this power to do so? What gives Christians the power to respond to Paul's command in verse 12? That we no longer allow sin to reign over us. I mean, there's more here that Paul's arguing for than just kind of pull yourself up by your moral bootstraps, right? Try harder. There's a theology here. We need to know it. And trust me, like, there's all kinds of seminars and public speakers and books and workshops that would love to take your hard-earned money and tell you the key that will open up the door to victorious Christian living. All right? Don't be fooled. Just read your Bible. Read Romans 6. The New Testament makes clear that there is no single key. There is no single silver bullet. There are many keys. There are many theological truths and practical considerations, different means of grace. And just by the way, when I say means of grace, I'm speaking of a Bible prescribed activities explicitly said to increase our sanctification and our conformity to Christ and our spiritual maturation, all right? The Bible explicitly talks about these things. But there are many theological truths and practical considerations that can assist us in to live lives in ways pleasing to God who has redeemed us. One such key, one of them, is given in Romans 6, union with Christ. Through our union with Jesus, we participate with Jesus in the most transforming moments in salvation history. We died with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. We were raised with Jesus. What Jesus experienced, we experienced. And when Jesus died on the cross to sin, verse 10, we were with him. When he was raised, we were with him. And it's because we share in what Jesus did that we have a whole new relationship to sin. The Christian life doesn't begin in something that we do. It's like joining a Christian discipleship group or having a mentor or experiencing this blessing or that blessing. It begins in something that Jesus did, something that really happened. Because Jesus has been liberated from the dominating power of sin, so have we through our union with him. Because Jesus has been raised to new life, we have the power of a new life available to us. This is how we have both the potential and the responsibility to live a new life, verse 4. We need to understand that. You need to understand that. So, when you become discouraged about ever gaining control over a besetting sin in your life, turn to the cross. There we find not only the message of forgiveness for that sin, but also the power to overcome it. All right? Questions about that? It's glorious stuff. It's so practical. Our final point is very short because we're going to be taking this up at length next week. But putting our new status into action. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves, that is, regard yourselves, reckon yourselves, come to grips with the truth of the fact. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And as you go out those doors today, you must regard yourself as a united to Jesus Christian who is dead to sin and alive to God. Because that's what you are. That is your primary identity, and you must regard yourself as such. A united to Christ Christian who is dead to sin and alive to God. Those three things. All right? There's a threefold process that we're seeing in this passage. Number one, know the truth. That's first, right? I died with Christ to sin and rose with him to new life. I know that. Two, come to grips with that truth in your own mind. I do count myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right? So there's a difference there between just like having the knowledge of it and actually appropriating that, right? Come to grips with that truth in your own mind. This is real. I'm going to put this into practice because it's only by looking at ourselves as a person who really, really has died to sin, who really has been made alive in Christ, that we'll be able to live out the new status that God has given us. It just can't be this airy-fairy hypothetical thing. You need to do that before you can, number three, act on this truth, right? So just imagine a newly freed slave after the Civil War in America. Before the war, they've been someone else's property all their lives. But now they're free. That former slave would know, in a certain sense, that they were liberated, right? But it might take a while for this truth to penetrate their consciousness in a way that leads to changes in behavior. Hey, I'm not a slave any longer. I'm a free man. I can act this way now. You know, they need to first consider themselves as free persons. And then they, like we, need to act on the truth, right? So know the truth, come to grips with the truth, act on the truth. How? Paul begins with a negative, and I'm not going to go too deep into this today. This is what our next lesson is all about. But verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Verse 13 makes the same point in a different way. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument or a weapon of wickedness. That means your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your ears, your feet, your sexual organs, your mind, all of our faculties. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, a weapon of wickedness. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument, a weapon of righteousness. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to move from the salvation historical fact of Christ dying and rising, and we having died and resurrected with him, right? That's just a fact. We're going to move beyond that fact now, and also of reckoning, considering ourselves as dead to sin, alive to God. That's a fact. Now, you need to move beyond that now to our obedience. Our obedience to the commands of God and living, actually living a holy life. Since we have died to sin, it is inconceivable, literally inconceivable, that we should let sin reign in us or offer ourselves to it. So here, take my eyes, sin, and do with them as you please. Take my tongue, sin, and do with it as you please. That's inconceivable. Since we are alive to God, we offer ourselves and our faculties to him. Why? Because we're not under the law, but under grace, right? So there's been a realm transfer. So act accordingly. That's Paul's message, right? Know the truth, come to grips with the truth, act on the truth. Questions about that? Guys, that's all I got for today. So that was a real quick lesson. But what I'm trying to do is kind of draw this out a bit. And at the end of May, we're all done, right? So we're going to kind of continue through the rest of Romans 6. And then we're going to look at glorification, probably from Romans 15. And then we'll be done for Sunday school for this year, okay? With no questions, that's it, guys. Thank you.